Let's turn to John chapter 1. We'll be starting in verse 19. John chapter 1, verse 19 through 34. It's 14 verses. It says this: "And this is the witness of John, when the Jews sent him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Messiah.' And they asked him, 'What then? Are you Elisha?' And he said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' Therefore they said to him, 'Who are you?' So that we may give an answer to those who sent us. 'What do you say about yourself?' He said, 'I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of Yahweh,' as Isaiah the prophet said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him and said to him, "Why then are you baptizing, if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. This one is he who comes after me, of whom I am not worthy to untie the strap of his sandal." These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. On the next day, he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who has been ahead of me, for he existed before me.' I did not know him as Messiah, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he abided on him. And I did not know him as Messiah, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "The one upon whom you see the Spirit descending and abiding on him, this is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I myself have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this opportunity to read your holy word and to walk through it. Lord, we ask that you would empty me of myself, that Rodney not get in the way of what your Holy Spirit has to say through your word, Father God. Let this forthtelling of your prophecy touch us deeply and touch our hearts with what you would have us to take away from it this morning. We thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's not working. Oops. The book of John was written sometime after the Synoptic Gospels. Most conservative Bible-believing scholars believe it was written sometime after Paul's last missionary journey to Ephesus and before or about the time that John the Apostle had been banished to the Isle of Patmos. And so somewhere between 65 and 95 AD, somewhere in there, we're not really sure, is when the book of the Gospel of John was written. And so about 30 to 60 years after Christ's ascension. The Apostle John assumes that his readers have access to the Synoptic Gospels. He does not attribute any quotes directly to them, but there are many passages where the quotations are similar to one of the Synoptics or the inferences there, that you have read this or you have known this in the Synoptics. And we'll see one of those this morning. The Apostle John is very good at giving us little tiny details. He'll give us a piece, a minor detail that when you're reading through it, you might skip over. And then two chapters later, he'll bring it up again, and it has a powerful impact in what he's saying in the next chapter. And so when you're reading through the Gospel of John and you're studying the Gospel of John, you have to pay close attention to those because they do come up. A couple of them are extremely powerful, in my opinion. And so we got to be careful. Everything in the Gospel of John was done deliberately. And as Pastor Gary went over last week, John 20, verses 30 through 31, give us the purpose statement of the Gospel of John, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Here in the historical narrative of John the Baptist, he makes no exception to that point. And what we can't cover every detail this morning is way too vast, the details in this passage. I'm going to try to hit most of the highlights that I think are important that relate back to Paul, to John's theme in writing about John the Baptist this morning. But the theme is that Jesus is the Messiah. The Apostle John tells us a little bit about John the Baptist in the first part of chapter 1. Pastor Kerry went over that last week. Chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. There was this man having been sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The Apostle John also tells us a little bit about John the Baptist here in verses 19 through 37. We're going to cover 19 through 34 this morning. Pastor Gary will cover 35 through 37 as that's part of the next narrative in the next sermon. The story in the Synoptic Gospels is found in Matthew 3, Mark 11, or 1, 11, Mark 1, 1 through 11, and Luke 3, 1 through 22. The key things we learned from the synoptics that may be helpful us this morning as we move forward, there's five that I pulled out here. The first one is that John Baptist had garnered the attention of not just the religious authorities, but also the civil authorities for being politically incorrect in his speech. The second point, people of all walks of life were coming out to see him, tax collectors, soldiers, religious leaders, authorities, and the common folk. Point three, people that came were in a state of expectation. They believed that John the Baptist might be the Messiah or the prophet. And they were starting to believe that misinformation about John the Baptist before they arrived. Number four, we find in Acts chapter 19, 1 through 7, that some people, all the way up in Ephesus, had become followers of John the Baptist at the time of this writing. And Paul went there on his missionary journey, and he set them straight, and he baptized them in the name of Jesus, these followers of John the Baptist. And then number five, John was performing a baptism of repentance, the preaching of the good news, that is the gospel that the Messiah was to soon come. The incident recorded for us by the Apostle John happens sometime after the baptism of Jesus and after his temptation in the wilderness. John has been ministering for some time, and it has caught the attention of the authorities. In the midst of all of this, John the Baptist stood firm in the truth under cultural pressure. So our theme for this morning is standing firm in truth under cultural pressure. First point is standing firm when confronted with cultural authorities. Verse 19, and this is the witness of John, when the Jews sent him priests and Levites from Jerusalem asking him, who are you? So who were these people that went to see him in public and confronted him in public? Notice they did not call John the Baptist to Jerusalem. They sent people to go talk to him in public and confront him in public where he was doing his ministry. And the people that they sent were priests and Levites. And I've listed up there the various different titles. The Sanhedrin were the ruling council of elders in Jerusalem. They were the religious leaders of all of the Jewish religion at the time. And when the Apostle John uses the term the Jews, and you'll see that throughout the gospel, when he says the Jews, he's not talking about the common Jewish people. He's talking about these religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, these elders. And so when he says the Jews, that's pretty much every time that's what he means, these authorities. So don't confuse that with him being prejudiced against his brothers and sisters around him. The priests were the equivalent of what we see in the modern day church as elders. They were in charge of delivering the word of God. They were in charge of doing the rites and ceremonies at the temple. They were in charge of leading the worship in the synagogues. The Levites were similar to what we would call deacons today. They took care of the physical needs of the priests. They took care of the physical needs of the temple, the physical needs of the synagogue. And they were seen as the muscle. You can think of the priests as the brains, and you can think of the Levites as the muscle, and you're probably not far off. And so when they sent priests and Levites, that is what the Apostle John is saying. He said the brains and the brawn to go talk to John the Baptist in public and confront him. And then there are various factions. The Pharisees are mentioned here. There are four main factions in Judaism at the time. There were the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Zealots, and the Essenes. And the Pharisees were kind of more conservative. They had a very nationalistic view of Judaism. And everything was about that nationalistic view, that nationalistic conservative view of Judaism. And they also held to what's called the teachings of the elders. And some scholars believe that the teachings of the elders was probably not just a tradition, but a manual. It may have been written down. We don't have it if it was. But the Pharisees seem to refer to that in Scripture as well as outside Scripture. Sources talk about it as well. The teachings of the elders. And the Pharisaic sect was very popular in the inner city amongst the lower class, and it was also very popular outside the city in the rural environment. And the teachings of the elders had equal weight to Scripture in the terms of how the Pharisees viewed it. If you're not following the teachings of the elders, then you're not following the Scriptures. It's how they viewed it. They viewed them as being equal. And so Jesus confronted them often about tradition and about things that they held in these traditional views from these teachings of the elders, and as compared to what the Word of God actually said, what the Word of God actually intended in the heart. The Sadducees were another sect, and they were very ecumenical. They were why can't we all get along? Peace, peace. Let's all be friends. Let's sing kumbaya around the altar. That was pretty much the Sadducees, although they did confront people when it went against their code, so to speak. They did not believe in the afterlife. They did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. They believed that Judaism is here and now, and you live now for God. And the better you live for God now, the better you'll have blessings now in this life and blessings for your children. And that was kind of their view. And there are actually a lot of liberal Jews that still hold to these same, today, still hold to these same ideas the Sadducees had. The Zealots were a radical nationalistic group. A lot of them were criminals. A lot of them were just rebels against Rome, rebels against the Sanhedrin for cooperating with Rome. The Zealots were, just as the title implies, they were zealous for their Jewish nationalism. The Essenes were an interesting folk. The Essenes were extremely pious, and they were a separatist group. They viewed everything as they wanted to separate themselves from the world. They wanted to separate themselves from the goings-on in Jerusalem and the goings-on in politics. And they wanted to, that separation was their big deal. And piety and separation were their focus. And they had a real zeal for end times. They were really into eschatology and the end times and, you know, what's going to happen on the day of the Lord. And the Essenes were the ones who made up the Qumran community. You may have heard of that, where we get the Dead Sea Scrolls that were discovered in the 40s. And that was an Essenic community where we got most of those texts. John the Baptist had to stand firm for the truth when he was confronted by these Jews in public. Verse 20, and he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Messiah. John the Baptist stands firm in his emphatic denial that he was the Messiah, denial of him being the Messiah. As you see from the text, the Apostle John uses confessed twice in the emphatic, which means that John the Baptist really, really, really wanted to make it clear that he was not the Messiah. He probably used hand gestures and he probably yelled as the author is trying to communicate that to us. He probably found the question deeply offensive. You know, here are these officials. Are you the Messiah? No. The Apostle John was making it clear to his readers that John the Baptist was not the Christ, and he was very emotionally invested in that confession. At the time of John's writing this, there had been some evidence that people who believed that John the Baptist was the Messiah were still around. And they claimed that John the Baptist did confess that he was the Messiah. John is going out of his way in this story to make it plain that John the Baptist was not the Messiah by John the Baptist's own strong words. Verse 21. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I'm not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. Now, Malachi tells us that Elisha was going to show up before the day of the Lord. It's found in Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6. And it says this, behold, I'm going to send you Elisha the prophet before the coming of the great and awesome day of Yahweh. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land, devoiding it of destruction. In the Passover liturgy, the Jewish people set a place at the dinner, Passover dinner, for the prophet Elisha. And when they're having their Passover meal, and there's a ritual called the Haggadah, that you go through this ritual, also known as a Seder service. And in this ritual, you have this place, you set this place for him, and you set this special cup there for him, and they fill it with wine, and they have this empty chair with this place setting there. And then they go and they open the door and leave the door open to the house in expectation that Elisha will show up and join them for dinner and announce that the Messiah is coming. And it's quite interesting, in 1 Corinthians 11, I don't have it up there, when we do the communion service, that Jesus made it a point to, the author tells us that Jesus took the cup, not a cup. He took the cup. The implication there, according to Ron Allen, is that Jesus reached over and grabbed the cup of Elisha and used it to say, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. because he was already there. Elisha has already come and gone. John the Baptist stands firm in his denial that he literally was the person of Elisha. He did not crash somebody's Passover dinner. He did not fly down from heaven. He was born a Jesus' cousin. He was about 6 months older than Jesus. We see that story in Luke. Matthew 11, 13 through 14 says this, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and now you are willing to accept it, that John himself is Elisha who has come." That's what Jesus is saying. But wait, that sounds confusing, because didn't Elisha just say he wasn't, John the Baptist say he wasn't Elisha? But now Jesus is saying he is. Mark 9, 11 through 12. Jesus says this, "And they began asking him, saying, why is it that the scribes say that Elisha must come first? And he said to them, Elisha does come first and restore all things. And yet, how is it written that the Son of Man, that he will suffer many things and be treated with contempt?" So here again, Jesus once again says that, well, no, John the Baptist is Elisha. But John the Baptist just said, I'm not Elisha. I'm not. So how do we reconcile these two statements? Well, actually, the Bible does give us the answer, and it's found in Luke chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. And the angel is making a pronouncement over Elizabeth, to Zechariah, actually, Elizabeth's husband, and this is what the angel says. "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will not drink any wine nor strong drink. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elisha, to turn the hearts of their fathers back to their children, and the disobedient with an attitude of righteousness, to make ready the people prepared for the Lord." What the angel tells Zechariah about his future son, John the Baptist, clears up this misunderstanding for us. He was not literally the physical person of Elisha, but he held Elisha's office. Coming, being filled with the power and the Holy Spirit. And we see this in 2 Kings 2:15, when Elisha transfers his authority to Elijah. 2 Kings 2:15 says this, "And now when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho opposed him, saw him, they said, the spirit of Elisha has settled on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed down to the ground before him." The spirit of Elisha had settled on Elisha when Elijah was taken to heaven. The same spirit had settled on John the Baptist. And that is what Jesus and Zechariah both we're talking about. The angel spoke to Zechariah. We're talking about John the Baptist stands firm that he is not the Messiah, and he stands firm that he is not Elisha. And then he goes on to say whom he thinks he is, verses 22 through 23. "Therefore they said to him, 'Who are you?' So that we may give an answer to those who sent us. 'What do you say about yourself?' And he said, 'I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet had said.'" John the Baptist stands firm in how he sees himself when pressed for an answer. Isaiah 40, verse 3, "A voice is calling, preparing the way of Yahweh in the wilderness. Make smooth the desert highway for our God," as we read this morning in our responsive reading. John the Baptist was humble, and yet firm in his approach to these messengers that were sent by the Jewish leaders. He was standing firm in his conviction, and he was giving these truthful, truth-filled answers in public to these men who were sent to confront him in public. He gave an honest self-assessment. He said, "I am a voice calling in the wilderness." Standing firm when given an answer to cultural warriors. Verses 24 through 28. 24 through 26 says this, "And now they had been sent from the Pharisees. And they asked him and said to him, 'Why then are you baptizing if you are not the Messiah, nor Elisha, nor the prophet?' And John answered them, saying, 'I baptize with water, but among you stands one whom you do not know.'" Now the Apostle John reveals to us the power behind the scenes that prompted the Jewish leaders to send priests and Levites to question John the Baptist. The Pharisees. The legalistic complainers probably badgered the elders into following up on this crazy man out east of the city causing a ruckus. The Pharisees were the cultural warriors of their day. And those cultural warriors came to John and they questioned him about his authority to do baptisms. John the Baptist stands firm in his answer to these cultural warriors, and he makes two main points. The first one is that he himself was baptizing people in water. In the Jewish faith, a non-Jew could become a Jew, known as a proselyte. And part of that process is by self-baptizing themselves in repentance for their sin as part of that process of being made clean before God. This process developed in the intertestamental period between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we know from archaeology that there are a number of baptismals around the Temple Mount for just such a purpose, that these people were getting baptized, they were self-baptizing themselves, dipping themselves in water as part of this cleansing ritual of repentance for sin. And the Pharisees come to him, and they didn't understand the point of all this. John the Baptist was concerned about what God was concerned with, not about crossing I's and dotting T's. Verse 27. "This is the one, he comes after me, of whom I am not worthy to untie the strap of his sandal. These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing." John the Baptist's second point in his answer to the Pharisees was to point out that his work in ministry. John the Baptist further explains his rank in comparison to Jesus. In the Jewish culture, a disciple was not allowed to untie the strap of his teacher's sandal. He wasn't allowed to untie the strap of a rabbi's sandal. That was considered too lowly a job for even the lowest disciple of a cohort under a rabbi. That was forbidden. In a household, the lowest slave or the lowest servant in the household was the one that would do that in preparation for washing of the feet. And John the Baptist here says, "I am too low to do the job of the lowest slave in the household compared to Jesus." John the Baptist tells the religious justice warriors that he is unworthy, that it was too high an honor to give you the lowest task for Jesus. The author again gives us a note about Bethany beyond the Jordan. And just kind of a side note, Bethany was a village. There's two Bethanies. There's a Bethany that's a village that's actually kind of a suburb of Jerusalem, and that is where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived. And you'll see that story in the Gospels, the resurrection of Lazarus and so forth. And that is the Bethany, that little village. That's not the Bethany here. The Bethany here is a Bethany beyond the Jordan. And that is actually further north and northeast. I think we got a Google map. There's your Google map. There's Jerusalem. There's Jericho. And there, that little balloon there, that's where Bethany beyond the Jordan is located. So it's quite a ways away from the city. It's about 10 kilometers from Jericho. It's probably about 50 from Jerusalem. So it's a good day and a half walk, depending on how fast you walk. Yeah. Yeah, it's like a day walk to Jericho for some of us. So that's where it was, and that's where he was baptizing people. And that's how far they had to go. This crazy man wearing camel skin and eating an insect protein diet, which we can talk about later after church, was an attraction. People came from all over the place to come see him, right? It was an attraction. Remember, we didn't have 10-plex movie theaters back then. This is, you know, the first century. And so, of course, people went out to see this guy, see him preach. The word got around. John used that platform to proclaim the truth of the gospel. Number three, standing firm in your proclamation of the truth. John the Baptist makes three bold claims here. Let's look at verse 29. On the next day, he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The first truth claim that John makes here is that, behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world, is the behold. John the Baptist here is probably in the middle of an argument or middle of teaching or preaching. And he sees Jesus and he yells, "Behold." Stops what he's doing. When he sees Jesus, he stops what he's doing. And he never ever wavered in that truth came. He just stopped what he was doing, saw Jesus, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Just out of the blue, automatically recognized the Messiah for who he was. The second truth theme he talks about here is, we could spend a lot of time dealing with this if we wanted to, it was the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God is a theme we see all through Scripture. We see it through the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. And we could do a whole sermon series on just that phrase and what it entails. We don't have that time this morning. And so what I've done this morning is I've taken a page from Dr. Guzik, who actually listed off a very simple list. And I'm just going to read what he says this morning in regards to the Lamb of God. A very quick overview. Quote, "John used the image of the sacrificial lamb represented many times in the Old Testament. Jesus is the perfect fulfillment of every time that image is displayed. He is the lamb slain before the foundations of the world. He is the animal slain in the Garden of Eden to cover the nakedness of the first sinners. He is the lamb God would himself provide for Adam as a substitute for Isaac. He is the Passover lamb of Israel. He is the lamb for the guilt offering in the Levitical sacrifices. He is Isaiah's lamb to the slaughter, ready to be shorn. Each of these lambs fulfills their role in their death. This was an announcement that Jesus would die, and as a sacrifice for sin of the world," end quote. John the Baptist, in one sentence, encapsulates the gospel. Jesus would die for our sins. He is the Lamb of God. Verse 30. "This is he whom I said, after me comes a man who has been ahead of me, for he existed before me." Another bold truth came that John the Baptist gives here is that he came after me, but he existed before me. We see two parts of this. First, the first part of this is that John the Baptist was literally born before Jesus. He was 6 months older than Jesus. John the Baptist knew that Jesus was his cousin, and was born after him. But they probably didn't know each other very well. John the Baptist more than likely grew up in the hill country of Judea, while we know that Jesus grew up in Nazareth of Galilee. So very far away from each other. They probably knew of each other, but we didn't know each other until we see the baptismal scene in the synoptics. The second is that Jesus existed before John the Baptist as a second person of the Godhead, God the Son. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Have this way of thinking in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a slave. By being made in the likeness of man, being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. At verse 31, it says this, I did not know him as Messiah, but so that he might be manifest to Israel, I came baptizing with water. John the Baptist states here the purpose of his ministry. The purpose of his ministry was to baptize people for repentance of sin and point them to Jesus. John the Baptist's goal was always to show people Jesus. That was his goal. John the Baptist saw the authentication of Jesus from the Father and the Spirit with his own eyes. And now he makes this bold witness statement in verses 32 through 34. And he says this, And John bore witness, saying, I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he abided on him. And I did not know him as Messiah, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, The one upon whom you see the Spirit descending and abiding on him, this is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I myself have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. John the Baptist stands firm in his proclamation that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Messiah. John the Baptist tells us what happened following the baptism of Jesus. He doesn't mention the baptism itself, but he talks about his witnessing the Holy Spirit descending as a dove, like a dove, and landing like a dove on Jesus. We do not know what that was. The text doesn't tell us. All the text tells us is that the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove, not an actual dove, but falling down on him and abiding on him. And people saw that. And whatever that looks like, we don't really know. That the author is giving us his best way of communicating it. And then we see a second witness. The first witness was the Spirit. The second witness that John recognized was the Father. And the Father speaking to him and authenticating Christ. And you'll notice here that the one who commissioned John the Baptist to do what he was doing was the Father. If you look at verse 32, the one upon whom, I did not know him as Messiah, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, the one upon whom you see the Spirit descending and abiding on, this is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So it was the Father who commissioned John. You see, John the Baptist now is answering the question that they all had in the back of their mind, why is he doing this? Why is he out here? Why is he making a spectacle of himself? Why is he baptizing people for repentance? Why is he pointing to Jesus? And John the Baptist here says, Father sent me, you know, in so many words. I'm being obedient. John the Baptist stood firm in his obedience and in his proclamation of the truth. John the Baptist was being obedient to the will of the Father to show Israel the Son. We are to stand firm in truth under all of our cultural pressures, just like John the Baptist did, just like as he gives us an example of. From this, I have three simple application statements. The first one is we will stand firm. We are able to stand firm in our convictions in Christ in a culture that is set on destroying them. The second one, we are to answer boldly those who question us. And third, we are to point to Jesus, the Messiah, as the Savior for those who repent and believe. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for this message, this example of John the Baptist that John gives us, pointing the way to the Messiah. Lord, we ask you to bring that to our minds and our hearts this week as we go from here. In Jesus' name.